I want this time to read Mark chapter 2. And I just want to encourage you to listen. It's probably going to be in a different version from you, because I'm going to read from the Message. In fact, I've asked Malcolm if he would come and read from Mark chapter 2. So let the words wash over you, okay? God is able to speak to you right where you are at today, okay, through his word and by his spirit. He doesn't really need me to add anything. And so I believe that God is going to speak to a few folk here. I will say a few things that I feel that God has given me to say, but I will do that after we've heard from Malcolm, who's going to read Mark chapter 2.
Can you all hear me? Okay, in chapter 1, Jesus was going through Galilee and all the villages, healing people. And after a few days, Jesus returned to Capernaum, and word got around that he was back home. A crowd gathered, jamming the entrance so no one could get in or out. He was teaching the word. They brought a paraplegic to him, carried by four men. When they weren't able to get in because of the crowd, they removed part of the roof and lowered the paraplegic on his stretcher. Impressed by their bold belief, Jesus said to the paraplegic, "Son, I forgive your sins." Some religion scholars sitting there started whispering amongst themselves, "You can't do that, that's blasphemy. God and only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew right away what they were thinking and said, "Why are you so skeptical? Which is simpler, to say to the paraplegic, 'I forgive your sins,' or say, 'Get up, take your stretcher and start walking?' Well, just so it's clear that I am the Son of God and authorized to do either or both," he looked now at the paraplegic, "'get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home.' And the man did it. He got up, he grabbed his stretcher and walked out with everyone there watching him. They rubbed their eyes incredulous, then praised God, saying, 'We've never seen anything like this.'" Okay, the second part is called the tax collector. Then Jesus went again to walk along the lake. Again a crowd came to him and he taught them. Strolling along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, at his work collecting taxes. Jesus said, "Come along with me." And he came. Later, Jesus and his disciples were at home having supper with a collection of disreputable guests. Unlikely as it seems, more than a few of them had become followers. The religion scholars and Pharisees saw him keeping this kind of company and lit into the disciples. "What kind of example is this? Acting cozy with the riffraff." Jesus overheard them and shot back, "Who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick? I'm here invited the sin sick, not the spiritually fit." And the third part is called feasting or fasting. The disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees made a practice of fasting. And some people confronted Jesus. "Why do the followers of John and the Pharisees take on the discipline of fasting, but your followers don't?" Jesus said, "When you're celebrating a wedding, you don't skimp on the cake and wine, you feast. Later you may need to pull in your belt, but not now. As long as the bride and the groom are with you, you have a good time. No one throws cold water on a friendly bonfire. This is kingdom come." He went on. "No one cuts up a fine silk scarf to patch old work clothes. You want fabrics that match. And you don't put your wine in cracked bottles." On Sabbath day, he was walking along through a field of ripe grain. As his disciples made a path, they pulled off heads of grain. The Pharisees told on them to Jesus, "Look, your disciples are breaking Sabbath rules." Jesus said, "Really? Haven't you ever read what David did when he was hungry, along with those who were there with him? How he entered the sanctuary and ate fresh bread off the altar with the chief priest Abiathar right there watching, holy bread that no one but priests were allowed to eat, and he handed it out to his companions." Then Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made to serve us. We were not made to serve the Sabbath. The Son of God is no lackey to the Sabbath. He is in charge."
Malcolm. Well, you can imagine it's quite a dilemma if you want to cover a whole chapter like that. You know, there's so many good stories. What do you speak about? And so I was praying about it and holding it before God, and I felt God give me a couple of words, and as a result of which I called the talk Human, Divine and Planning a Wedding. So first of all, I just want to talk about, you know, the Son of Man. The Son of Man. The phrase the Son of Man is used more frequently than any other name for Jesus in the Gospels, except for the name of Jesus itself, and only once outside of the Gospels. The Son of Man is used 14 times in the book of Mark alone, and twice actually in this chapter. And within the Gospels, it's only found in sayings ascribed to Jesus, and it was Jesus' favourite name for himself. I had thought about starting with a sort of bit of theology, and I started to read the books and I realised how much theology there is that you could sort of lose yourself in it for years and years and years. But you know, one of the things I read is that one of the features of Mark actually is that Jesus revealed himself to his disciples only gradually, which is a bit of a puzzle. If you're writing a gospel that is all about revealing who Jesus is, you know, why should Jesus actually seem to want to keep his identity quiet, to keep it secret? And we can see how this sort of happened on a number of different occasions. You know, Jesus wouldn't let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And Jesus healed a man of leprosy. He sent him away saying, well, don't tell anyone about what's happened. And he said something very similar after raising Jairus' daughter to life. Another incident in the book of Mark tells us that Jesus really didn't want his identity to be too well known at that point. Even on Mount Hermon, when Jesus' glory was revealed to Peter, James and John, you know, they came down afterwards, he said his disciples thought, don't tell anybody about my identity. And I mean, what must they have thought? Man, you've got to be kidding. They're seeing Jesus in all of his glory, and yet he says, but don't tell anybody. And this feature of Mark is known as the messianic secret. And it reflects Jesus' concern to complete his mission without interruption. See, he wanted his disciples to understand from his Father who he was, and he restrained their thinking so that they would arrive at the conclusion in the right way. And he may also have kept his identity hidden in case, you know, as people recognise his messiahship, that they would start to adore him so much and adulate and revere him so much that they might well demand that he become a political leader. And that would hinder his ministry and perhaps even hinder his death on the cross. The Son of Man. As a designation for Jesus, it wasn't very popular among the Jews. They preferred the highly nationalistic name for him, Son of David. But the title, Son of Man, speaks to me something about the inclusivity to all humanity, to every one of us here, to you and to me. See, the Father didn't have a special relationship with the Hebrews because he just wanted them for his people, but as a means of reaching the whole world with his love. And you can remind yourself again of the promises to Abram in Genesis 12:3. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Who knows that we're instructed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? And there's a bit of a poetic play on words in that scripture there, which is Psalm 122, verse 6. You know, Jerusalem means city of peace. And the psalmist is not just saying pray for their peace, but pray that the city will live up to its name. city of peace. And that peace is the shalom of Jerusalem. The welfare, the health, the prosperity, the happiness, not just the absence of strife. It's a great word, isn't it? Shalom. And of course we can't condone the excessive violence perhaps that we've seen Israel exert on the Gaza Strip recently. But at the same time, you know, they have to be able to defend their borders and to protect their citizens. It's a complicated situation, isn't it? How do you maintain that city of peace when it's threatened by rockets fired across the borders? So we do indeed need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I've asked Florence if she would come and do just that.
I think it's about 7-8 years when I was praying. I finished praying and I said at the end, I said, Lord, what else would you like me to pray for? And my Bible fell open at Psalm 122 and my eyes went straight to verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for the children of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob this morning. Father God, I just lift up these dear children that you love so much, Lord, up to your throne, Father. And Father, I just pray that your peace will come into that land. And Father, not just physical or peace, Lord, but Lord, I just pray that you will open the eyes of children of Israel to see their Messiah in Jesus, Lord. Lord, that they will get saved. Father, I just pray your protection over them. I pray that you will protect their boundaries, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that as you made them to be the head and not the tail, they will be the head and not the tail, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you will spread your wings over that land that you gave to your friend Abraham, Father. And Father, I also pray for all the nations around them. Father, they are surrounded by 22 hostile nations around them, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you will pour your peace over them as well. Father, pray, pour your spirit over them, that they may come to know Jesus and they may come to know the peace within their souls, within their spirits, and within their hearts, Lord. And that they may know how to live in peace with Israel, Lord. For Lord, in your word you have said, I will bless those who bless you, Lord. So our Father, I just pray that you will open the eyes of these Islamic nations, Lord, that they may come to love your children and be blessed, Lord, because Lord, the blessing is in walking in the word of God, Father. And so Father God, yes Lord, protect them, cover them, open their eyes, fill them with your Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit, bring them into contact and in relationship with Jesus, Lord. And Father, all these decisions that are going to be made, Father, I pray that you will, Lord God, step into those decisions, that they might be the godly decisions, right decisions for Israel, your children, Lord God. So bless them, Lord. Bless them, I pray, Lord. Protect them, Lord, and cover them under your mighty wings in the name of Jesus.
Amen. And we pray for wisdom as well, Lord God, for the leaders there. You see, the news today is that they have declared a unilateral ceasefire. They haven't immediately pulled out of the Gaza Strip, but they have declared a ceasefire, and Hamas haven't supported it. They've already fired 5 rockets over the border back into Israel. So the leaders over there need a lot of wisdom, don't they? But pray not just for the peace, but that they might be a city of peace. So, getting back to the title that Jesus used of himself, the Son of Man, it's a term that refers both to the humanity of Jesus and also to his divine origin. The other place that that term is used is in Daniel 7, where he said, and I saw one as of the Son of a Man. So it's a veiled way of expressing, of Jesus expressing his relationship with Father God. And both times in this chapter does Jesus use this name, it concerns the authority that is being given. It's interesting, that word has already came out in our prayer meeting this morning, didn't it? and the authority that he has, one, to forgive sins, and two, his lordship of the Sabbath. And both are examples of authority which belong to God. And it's that which Jesus had to confront in the thinking of the religious scholars that were there. But isn't it interesting that they were there when Jesus was going about doing all this stuff and teaching? The religious scholars were there, the teachers were there, they listened, even if they couldn't understand quite what he was saying. And I just felt the question for each one of us today: what areas of life do we need to exercise authority in? Jesus clearly said that all authority has been given to him, and in heaven and on earth. And he gives authority to his disciples. And, you know, that's you and I that have given our hearts to him, following him, seeking to serve him. We have authority. We have the authority of the Word of God, and we have the authority of the Holy Spirit. The dunamis of God, the explosive power of God Almighty living in us. And we as Christians need to believe that Jesus' authority is at work in our own lives, to renew our minds by the washing of the Word, and then confessing, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Isn't it interesting that part of Florence's testimony was Joyce Meyer encouraging her to speak out the truth that in Jesus Christ we can do all things. Now, I know that I'm perhaps quoting Philippians 4:13 a bit out of context there, but I believe that is the promise for all of us that are in Christ. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us, it says in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. And you know, I've been guilty of misquoting that in the past. I've said all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. And I quite like this one. It just reminds us, and it's one of the lessons that Colin has been bringing over to us in Ephesians, that it's as we are in him that these promises are true. For the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. God gets glory from our exercising authority and seeing the victory in our own lives and in the situations around us. But then I just want to lighten it up a little bit, because the other word that I felt God give me was to talk about weddings. Anybody here love weddings? Thank you, Wisdom. You know, Annette and I have a fair bit of experience at weddings, not just our own, but three of our four children are married. And yeah, we got married in January 1968. Felt like saying 88, because it doesn't seem that long. That was the day it started snowing, and it was really cold. Our eldest son was married in a lovely hotel in Norfolk. Our second son remarried in November 2007 in Mauritius. I recommend that. Anybody's thinking about getting married? Mauritius, it's got to be. And can we come? And our daughter was married in River Church, actually. And every one of them was really special and unique in their own wonderful way. And inspired by Wisdom's showing some pictures of himself and his family last week, I'm going to show you a couple of pictures of my family. So, if we can have the first wedding picture. So there we are. So, our wedding was unique, if not quite wonderful. Isn't it funny what you remember about things a long time ago? I remember the curly sandwiches we had at the reception, because we'd spent the whole night the day before making the sandwiches, and they got a bit curly by the time we came to eat them. also remember how nobody had warned me. I mean, I can't believe this, but nobody had warned me that I had to make a speech. And so we got to that point in the wedding when I had to make a speech, and really? Do I? What? What do I have to say? So it's a bit different now, isn't it? But it was wonderful, of course, in the person of Annette, whose picture. We'll look at the next picture. There she is. So that's one of the early portraits that I did of Annette before we got married. But she's still as beautiful. Andrew and Lindsay's wedding, and we'll have the next picture if we can, was unique and wonderful. I mean, they had a harpist playing and during the wedding breakfast, and which was lovely. It was also unique in the groom's father doing his John Travolta moves at the disco for me. And if you haven't quite worked that out, that was me. Stephen and Nicoletta's wedding was unique. They are in the beautiful setting, palm-fringed beach in the glorious sunshine, and the guitarist singing congratulations. We'd had a laugh about that. We nearly exploded in laughter because he'd spoken to the musician the day before, or to somebody else that had a wedding, and they'd had three guitarists playing at their wedding, and they said it was really cheapened by the fact that, you know, when they finally got married, they started all singing congratulations, and so we laughed. He said, I hope you don't do that for us. He did. And Helen and Ben's wedding, there they are, you saw them here a few months ago, that was unique and wonderful as they walked out Maidenhead Baptist Church to the strains of Top Loader's record singing Dancing in the Moonlight. You remember that? So, God is a creative God, isn't he? And in his grace, he gives us so many ways that we can reflect the creativity that he has designed into us. I'm waiting to see what creative things the children come up with this morning. Don't forget, you've got to recognise them. been there. But the wonderful news is that there's going to be an even better wedding than that. Even more unique, even more wonderful than these. And it's when Jesus returns for his bride. That's the church. That's you and me, folk. Hallelujah. And we read how Jesus feasted with his disciples while he was with them, as the bride and groom enjoy each other's company. He said the day is coming when he would be taken away from them. And he was alluding, of course, to his death on the cross. He's taken the punishment for my rebelliousness, my independence, my sin, my shame, and yours. And the good news, of course, is that he did. He paid the price for my sin, my shame, and for yours. He died, rose again, and is even now seated with the Father, the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's purchased us for himself. And the good news is that he's coming again to take us as his bride. And until then, Jesus said we would fast and prepare ourselves for the wonderful day that's coming. The celebration of a marriage has been planned in heaven since the original day of creation. Revelation 19 gives us a great picture of this day when John the Revelator, I just love that name, John the Revelator, I got it out of a blues record, I think, John the Revelator. And John the Revelator writes, then I heard the sound of mass choirs, the sound of a mighty cataract, the sound of strong thunder. Hallelujah! The Master reigns, our God, the sovereign strong. Let us celebrate, let's rejoice, let's give him glory. The marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. She was given a bridal gown of bright and shining linen. The linen is the righteousness of the saints. And then we see the bridegroom riding in on a white charger, the word of God himself, followed by the armies of heaven, mounted on white horses and dressed in dazzling white linen. You can read that for yourself later. How wonderful that day will be for those that made himself ready for his coming. You know, we need to make ourselves ready. And Jesus said, it's not just a case of patching up the old clothes. We can't pour the new wine of his Holy Spirit into cracked old bottles. What was good enough for yesterday is not going to be good enough for today. There's new wine available, folk. New manifestations of his Holy Spirit to soak ourselves in. New understandings of the scripture that he's bringing to his church. A new overflow of the love of the Father that he wants us to enjoy and to share with those that we work beside, live beside, our friends and our neighbours. You know, 2008 was great, wasn't it? River Church enjoyed a lot of favour and experienced a lot of blessings in 2008. But there's even more to experience. And those wineskins that were used in 2008 are not going to be suitable for 2009. And it's the same for our own lives and journey with God. You know, I used to think those scriptures really related just to the structures of churches. But as I read the scriptures and I prayed about them, I realised that it's the same about us, for our own lives and our own journey with God. It's time to put off the old life, the old ways, the old thoughts, the old prejudices, the old lifestyle choices. Well, Tom, that's just who I am. I can't change. Actually, I don't agree with the Word of God. Because the Word of God says that all things are possible with God. Think again. That's what repentance means. Change your mind. Change the direction that you've been journeying. Choose to give up those bad habits and bad choices and ask God to help you to do it. You know, he's more committed to you than you could ever imagine. He will do it. Let's seek God for those new wineskins. Let's feed the day of Christ's return and the most wonderful marriage celebration that the world has ever seen. And just one more thing. I've nearly finished, but just one more thing that I spotted really before I close. And the chapter finishes with Jesus recounting how David ate fresh bread off of the altar. And I look back at that story in 1 Samuel 21. And you know, I noticed, or the Holy Spirit just highlighted to me, I suppose, that David asked the priest for 5 loaves for himself and the men with him. And I don't know how many men David went off to meet and to feed, but it just struck a chord with me. You see, I thought of Jesus feeding 5,000 men and their wives and children with just 5 loaves. And 2 small fishes. You know, we thought this morning about exercising authority in our lives and circumstances. Thought about cleaning up our lives so the presence of God may be more clearly demonstrated in them. And maybe you're thinking, well, I just don't have enough faith to do it. Maybe there's somebody here, I don't know, that doesn't even know Jesus in their heart. Doesn't have that personal relationship with God that we're talking about here. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I wish I had the faith. Oh, I wish I knew Jesus in that way. I wish I could feel clean and whole. And the word says that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. That's today. And it doesn't matter how much or how little you feel that you have to give. I just want to encourage you to bring it to Jesus. The Son of Man understands our humanity. He lived it. And he died for it. Just as David fed his men with bread from the altar, just as Jesus fed more than 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, so Jesus will meet you in your need. And just as the Son of Man feasted with his disciples, so he will feast with you today. So I've done. I've asked Kerry if she could play something at the end. And I just like us to be quiet as she starts to play. And just think about those things in our lives that we need to put right. Think about those areas of our lives where actually we know we could do with some change. Some areas in our lives that we need to exercise authority. Just, you don't have to think too hard. If God shows you nothing, then don't worry about it. But if he does, then why don't you just bring them to Jesus now? Ask him to help you. Invite him to come. And he will. And if anybody wants some help at the end of that time, then we would love to pray with you. If anybody doesn't know Jesus, then we'd love to pray with you.